And together for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before You tonight to acknowledge You that You are our Lord and our God, and that we are totally dependent upon Your Spirit to touch and to minister to our hearts. As we gather together today, tonight, in the name of Christ, and in His name we seek You and seek the ministry of Your Spirit to our hearts. Give us wisdom. Give us understanding. And again, help us to see life as You see life. That by Your nature, by Your Spirit living within us, that we will be able to see as You see and to walk according to that way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're in Proverbs chapter 12 tonight. And for tonight, verses 1 through 16. Proverbs 12. 1 through 16. We've just finished with Proverbs chapter 11, which is the chapter on integrity. Proverbs chapter 12 is the chapter on instruction and the fruit of instruction. That is, for the person who listens to instruction, that person's life will have a type of substance and a type of quality, a type of philosophy and lifestyle that is according to the instruction of God's Word. In fact, Proverbs chapter 12 is based upon Proverbs 12:1, which reads, "Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but the one who hates correction is brutish," is the literal word. It comes from a word that has to do with animals, with cattle. Somebody is brutish or is unable to reason things out, and they function like an animal. Taking this verse, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge. Now, it isn't knowledge itself that people love, but if a person loves to be instructed, the word instructed, instruction has to do with discipline. If you love the disciplines of what knowledge and understanding gives you, you will seek out knowledge for that purpose. Not seeking out knowledge for the sake of gaining knowledge, but for the sake of being disciplined by it. As God's Spirit takes His Word and He disciplines us, He ministers to us, that person will seek out knowledge. And the evidence of somebody who loves to be instructed is somebody who looks for knowledge. Again, not for knowledge's sake, not to get knowledgeable, but to be instructed as to what God wants and as God's Spirit instructs us. But it says the one who hates correction, which is the opposite of discipline. A person loves discipline because he gets corrected by it. But the person who hates correction is brutish, that is, he is like an animal. His thinking processes, his mind is like an animal that is unable to reason. If you hold your place, please, and turn with me to a section we took a couple of weeks ago, 2 Peter, New Testament, 2 Peter, chapter 2. In 2 Peter, chapter 2, Peter is ministering about judgment. 2 Peter was written as a warning about the threat within the church, that is, false teaching and false teachers. But in 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter is ministering, saying that judgment is reserved for these people, these false teachers, who lead God's people astray. It says, verse 9, "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of glories. Whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these," that is, these false teachers, these people who walk self-willed, They despise authority. They will not submit to the truth of God. But these, like natural brute beasts, there's our word. The word brute actually means unable to reason. The difference between a human being and an animal is that an animal does not have that part of brain that reasons. And so they are unable to entertain thoughts about God. You cannot take an animal and train them to think about God. They don't have the brain capacity, that part of their brain that reasons things. They go by instinct. And so it is interesting here that Peter is talking about human beings that with their mental functions are unable to reason things out. They're unable to think about God. It's not because the mental capacity isn't there as a human being, but spiritually they are dead and they do not entertain thoughts about God. They don't reason things out about God. They are like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed. They speak evil of the things that they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. So they're like brute beasts. Well, our text in Proverbs chapter 12 says that the person who hates correction is brutish. They don't like that part of life where God's Spirit instructs and corrects us and disciplines us through instruction. They don't like that. So you have two kinds of people. A person who just loves to learn. Because through learning, their life is disciplined by God's Spirit through His Word. The person who doesn't like that kind of discipline hates correction. And they shy away from anything that has to do with that area of life where their mind entertains thoughts about God. Especially when God presses up against us. And especially when it has to do with corruption. They might want to hear things. What was it the other day on the radio? We heard somebody say that in a survey of America, the two most important things to Americans are health and wealth. And if you want to teach me how to be perfectly healthy and perfectly wealthy, I'd be more happy to listen to you, you know, that type of a thing. But when it comes to correction or conviction or anything that is against, and we're going to see it a little later here, that there is a way that a man thinks, but they're in thereof are the ways of death. They are not right. What we think is right is not right. Our natural way of thinking is against the things of God. And to be corrected by God's Word, some people hate that. So you either love it or you hate it. If you love it, you're going to seek out knowledge and you want to know more and more and more. Whatever it takes. If I need to be corrected, fine. But then there's the people that hate correction. They just rather form their own beliefs and be their own God type of an existence. Now the rest of this chapter, and tonight we're going up through verse 16, the rest of the chapter has to do with building upon this instruction and the type of life. One chooses to not listen to correction, and that person's life takes on certain characteristics. There's a substance of that person's life, and it produces certain things. The person who loves instruction and therefore he loves knowledge, that person's life is also going to take on characteristics and a substance to it, and it also is going to produce a certain kind of life. Verses 2 and 3 go together. A good man obtains favor from the Lord. The word favor in Hebrew has to do with acceptance. The person who seeks the good of the Lord, that is what is good to the Lord. It doesn't necessarily mean it's good to me. Whatever is good to Him, I want to seek the good that is of the Lord. The man who seeks the good obtains acceptance from the Lord. The Lord receives that person. He accepts that person because they are seeking God's good. But a man of wicked intentions, he, that is the Lord, will condemn. The word condemn is a judicial term, and it literally means he pronounces a sentence against the wicked. So if a person pursues the good of the Lord receives him. If a person has wicked intentions, that person has judgment against him. God has pronounced them guilty, and they have a sentence against them. Verse 3. A man is not established by wickedness. We're talking about the foundation of a person's life. The foundation of a person's life is not established by wickedness. You cannot do wickedness and establish your life. But the root of the righteous cannot be moved. This text pictures the righteous, those who belong to the Lord, that their life has roots to it. That actually by feeding on instruction, you are strengthening the roots that are going down into the ground. Now, whatever foundation or root system a person, or in this instance using the illustration of a tree, however strong the root system of the tree, when the storm strikes, it will depend whether that tree stands or falls. If it has a very shallow root system, if the storms beat up against it, that we're going to see in a moment, that tree, that foundation, that house is going to fall. But it says here, the root of the righteous cannot be moved. Why? Because that person is feeding on instruction. That person is seeking out, they're growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And the root system. Now, I also think it's kind of interesting that we're talking here about a root system. If you know anything about horticulture or landscaping or gardening, you'll know that it's not what you see on the surface that really counts. It's the root system. The root system has to take. I mean, if it blooms or produces right away, you know you're in trouble. That's why in the parable of the sower, Jesus talked about remember the sower was sowing the seed, and the seed that sprang up immediately. But because it had no root, it withered. For a believer's life, the most important part about our life is the part that nobody sees and it doesn't show. It doesn't have any miracles to it other than spiritual. The rooting and grounding of my life in Christ, which you can't see other than whatever changes you might see in my life, they're spiritual and they're hidden. They're underground. But that root system is going to determine whether I stand or fall. So a person might be bubbly and joyful and produce all this excitement that Jesus talked about, but Jesus said that when trouble strikes, immediately they leave. They're uprooted because their root system is not deep. They spent most of their time on the outward surface things, and they weren't concentrating on instruction and growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. See? So they're swept away. As soon as trouble comes, they leave. Why? Because they have no root system. They're rooted up. They're blown away. Verse 4. It says, an excellent wife. Literally, a wife of valor. The Hebrew word for excellent or valor is strong in character. A woman of strength, of character, is the crown of her husband. Interesting, a Hebrew word for husband. It's the word for ruler, somebody who possesses something. So, for a wife of valor, that is strength of character, is a crown of her husband. But she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. So, again, the inner substance of a person, the valor, the excellency of substance, of the character and integrity of that woman's life is a crown to her husband. He is proud. And he knows that everybody notices the valor and excellency of the wife. And again, this is inner substance, the strength of character. But the woman who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. It is interesting that one Hebrew rabbi interpreted that last little phrase about rottenness in his bones. He interpreted and says, he grows old real fast. I thought that was very interesting. It just eats away at him from the inside, just like a bone disease. And so it's kind of interesting that the woman of valor is a crown to her husband, but she that causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. Verses 5 and 6. The thoughts of the righteous are right. The word right means just. It lines up with the justice of God. And their thoughts. Notice we're talking here about the inner substance of a human being. Why does a person seek instruction and are disciplined by the knowledge of God? It's because our relationship with the Lord is in our thoughts. He speaks to us. His word speaks to us. And it's not a religious exercise or ceremony. He's personal. And he ministers to our hearts. The thoughts of the righteous are just, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. If you hold your place, please, and turn with me back to Psalm 1. Very important. Back to Psalm 1. No. Psalm 1, verse 1. Psalm 1, verse 1. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly." Now, people listen to opinions and counsel of people, is what people say. Notice that the counsel of the ungodly, when people give their counsel or opinion, it is a way to walk. You actually have to do it if you accept it. And notice it's walking. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Notice the progression. You're walking, you're standing, and before you know it, you're sitting. You're no longer functioning anymore. By listening to the counsel of the ungodly, it leads you down a path. Before you know it, you're standing in the way of sinners and you're sitting in the seat of the scornful. The word scornful means mocking. You're mocking the things of God. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So he doesn't take counsel from the ungodly. He meditates on God's law and God's word. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. We just got through talking about the root system. See? The person who meditates in the law of God is like a tree that is planted by the rivers of waters, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. It's like a tree. The water system is feeding the root system. And that's the process of feeding on God's Word and meditating on His law, is that the root systems are developing in the believer's life. Verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So we have a tree, and it's planted by the waters, which is the metaphorical or illustrative use of a person meditating on the Word of God. And what does he produce? His leaves are healthy, and he produces fruit. That's the whole point. Jesus told the disciples that that you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should bear much fruit, and that your fruit should remain. The whole purpose of our lives is to bear fruit. Now, we can't do that. The fruit is born by the Spirit of God. He didn't say works, he said fruit. See, we can't do that. That must be produced by the Holy Spirit. But over in Proverbs chapter 12, it says, the thoughts of the righteous are just, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. They're deceitful in that the path they lead you down. Before you know it, you're standing in the way of sinners and you're sitting in the seat of the mockers. Verse 6, the words of the wicked are lie in wait or ambush for blood. We had that in Proverbs chapter 1. but the mouth of the upright will deliver them. It is interesting, depending on who you listen to, and who you listen to will depend on what they meditate on. What are their thoughts? Do they meditate on God's Word, His law, day and night? Does the person love knowledge and seek instruction? That's the person that you at least want to listen to. Where does the counsel come from? Is the counsel coming from the Lord, or is it coming from man? If a person follows the counsel that comes from man, the words of the wicked are lie in wait for blood. You know, ambush. Take advantage of what you can for yourself. But the mouth of the upright is going to deliver them from out of the trap. The counsel of the wicked is like laying a trap for somebody. If you listen to them and do it, you're going to get trapped. If you listen to the counsel of the upright, those words will deliver you. Verse 7. The wicked are overthrown and are no more. Literally, in the Hebrew, they are not. They're here and they're gone. That's it. But the house of the righteous will stand. Let's turn, please, to Matthew 7. While you're turning to Matthew chapter 7, just a reminder of what we just read in Psalm 1, that the sinners will not stand in the day of judgment. But the way of the righteous the Lord knows. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 7, it says the wicked are overthrown and they're gone. But the righteous, their house is going to stand. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, therefore whoever hears these words of sayings of mine, Jesus said, and does them. Notice it's not just listening, it's doing them. I will liken this person to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it did not fall, for it was built or established, founded upon the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them, they just listen, but they don't do it. He should be likened to a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it came to pass that when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. You see, when Jesus sits or stands and teaches and says, basically, everybody that hears my word and does it will be the wise man that built his house upon the rock. And if you hear these words of mine, you do not do them, you'll be like the foolish man that built his house upon the sand. Now, that's very authoritative. He's not quoting the Bible. He's talking about his own words. That's very authoritative. But notice with both people, the storm hit both people. One person's house fell, and the other person's house stood after the storm. All depended upon what foundation that house was built upon. And Jesus said the foundation is His Word. The storm is going to hit everybody's life. Whether a person stands or falls will be dependent upon whether their life is built upon the foundation of God's Word, especially the words of Christ, or whether they just went their own way. Reading verse 7 again from Proverbs 12. The wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous will stand. One is overthrown and gone, the other one is standing. All dependent upon the words. See, so far we have studied seeking out knowledge to get instruction. And that feeds your thoughts. And your thoughts produce words, the words that you speak. You're either going to give the right direction towards the things of the Lord, or you're going to direct people in the wrong direction. They're going to be caught in the trap and destroyed. To the whole overview of the foundation of one's life. All of this is very important. This is all instruction and the fruits of instruction. Verse 8 of Proverbs 12. A man will be commended. The word commended is Hillel, which means praise. A man shall get praise according to the mouth of insight. The word wisdom is actually two Hebrew words, which means from his mouth of insight, he's going to give praise. In other words, he speaks insights, spiritual perception, things that you cannot gain through education. You gain by God's Spirit giving you insight. Of course, it comes through the Word, but it's not ink on paper. A man will receive praise according to the mouth of his insight, as he speaks the insights from his mouth. But he who is of a crooked heart, the word perverse means twisted, will be despised. And so again, the fruit of a person's life is going to come out of the substance of who they are and what they think. What thought patterns govern their life? What spirit is ministering to their heart and actually feeding those energy impulses into the mind? So the person who speaks insight is going to be praised, but the person who has a twisted heart will be despised. Now, verse 9 is very interesting. To talk about conditions of a person's life. Better is the one who is humble but has a servant. Now, I'm going to read it to you literally because it's, I think the English texts have really missed it here. Better is the one who is humble, that is the sense, doesn't have much material goods, and works as a servant. That's literally how it reads. Not that he has a servant, but he's basically working with his hands and working servitude. If you do not have much, but you're working with your hands as a servant, you're better off than the one who honors himself but lacks bread. You see how the literal translation fits in there? Somebody might have a name of honor, dress with honor, have a position of honor, but can't feed himself. But then there's the person who works as a slave, but he has enough to feed himself. Now, which one has a better life, you see? Some people would say, well, it's better to go through this life with a good name and honor and great position, you know, a title next to your name, and have honor, and to go without food, because honor with men is the most important thing. But this text says, even if you had to work as a servant, and you had enough, even in your humble means, to sustain your life, you're better off than the person who has honor but doesn't have enough to feed himself. Verse 10. A righteous man regards the life of his animal or beast. The word regards means to know. He knows the life. He has taken the time to get to know the animal under his care, what its needs are, how to take care of it. But the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. So even in the expression with animal, this is an expression of a person's life and the substance and their thoughts and the things of their... usually with an animal, a person will either show the tenderness and care of concern for that animal's life, or they will take their frustrations out. If their life is empty and they're feeding on wickedness and unrighteousness, they're going to take it out on the animal. Verse 11. He who tills his land will be satisfied with bread, but he who follows frivolity, which literally means vapor, emptiness, is devoid of understanding, or more literally, lacks heart. Now this is interesting. You see the term, the word here for tills, which literally means to work your land. That's the same word that is found up in verse 9 for the word servant. The person who works as a servant. That is, you work with your hands, you're tilling the land. And you just have enough to get by. Well, you're better off than the person with honor but doesn't have enough for food. Down here it says, the one who tills his land, same word for servant, will be satisfied with bread. But he who follows emptiness lacks heart. It's the same terminology as, not the same word, but the same line and group of words when it talked about the brute beast. The person who hates correction is brutish. They're like animals. They don't want to get involved with entertaining thoughts about God, especially if it's correction or discipline. And here it says that the person lacks heart. That is, they lack that understanding that's within their heart. They're just, again, functioning on the level of animals, and they think that the person who's out there working, going through all that hard sweat and toil, is a fool. Yeah, but they're eating. They're fine. But the person who, as it says, follows after emptiness, the vapor, kind of like a fantasy, a dream, lacks heart. They lack understanding. They don't have understanding in their heart. Their heart is not developed. So they're functioning on animalistic instincts. And they're going to come to nothing. Verse 12. The wicked desire the catch of evil people. The word catch is the word net. But the root of the righteous yields fruit. Now, there is that essence in life where a person says about the substance of their life, I don't want to produce fruit of my own. Because you have to lay a root system. That takes time. I don't have time. In our culture in which we live, in America, it's just easier to desire what other people are producing and what other people are catching. You know, you look out there and the person of the world is throwing out the net and he's catching, you know, the goodies as they go by. I'd rather do that than take the painful, hard, long trip of producing fruit out of my own life. So we desire, you know, hopefully maybe some fruit will fall off of somebody else's truck, you know? And we can get it for ourselves. It's just easier. It's quicker to live off of other people than it is to take the painful trip of laying a foundation in our life based on the instruction of the Lord and allowing that to filter up into our thought processes till we're thinking about the Lord and we're being changed by the Lord. Where the words out of our mouth represent our thoughts, which are focused on God's Word that we're meditating on day and night. And going through the painful process of developing to the point that our life is bearing fruit for the Lord. But notice what it says. The wicked desire the catch of evil people. But the root of the righteous yields fruit. Notice it's the root of the righteous. It's like a tree again. Those root systems are eventually going to pull up the nourishment up into the trunk of the tree, and eventually that tree is going to produce fruit. Now, if you know anything about fruit trees, you know that a young fruit tree does not bear fruit right away. A young fruit tree, sometimes it takes 3 years for that tree to reach a maturity to where it starts bearing fruit. You know, every once in a while you have a little piece of fruit there or something, you know, and then you have to go another season. I can remember working out on a ranch where I took care of the man's fruit trees. 1 year, one of his beautiful fruit trees didn't yield anything. I sprayed it, I fertilized it, I did whatever. And so he was all upset about it until I went down to the nursery and found out that that particular brand of fruit tree, every third or fourth year it doesn't bear fruit for some reason. And, you know, I had to go back and tell him. And he had other young fruit trees that were, he's waiting. Well, maybe next year it'll bear fruit, you know, waiting for it to reach maturity. And so the hardest part about a person's life is concentrating on that root system. There's nothing exciting about it. You don't see it produce anything right away. That's the hard part. We're in this instant thing where it has to feel good and it has to be an outward appearance. We can't take the time to allow the root system of our life to develop in the soil. But the scripture says for those people who take the time to develop that personal relationship with the Lord, where they're actually concentrating on the development of the root system, that person's life is going to produce fruit. But the person who wants the quick step, the easy way, which eventually leads to destruction. They just go around looking for fruit that's fallen off of somebody else's tree or somebody else's truck. You know, that's the easy way. They don't have to go through the hard part of growth, development, discipline. Remember, they hate correction, so they get out around it. And they follow around with other people hoping to pull the fruit off of their tree. Maybe the fruit will fall off of their truck. But the righteous, their root produces and yields fruit from themselves. Their own life produces. That's the Spirit of God within them. Verse 13. The wicked are ensnared, that is, caught in the net, by the transgression of his lips. But the righteous will come through trouble. Now, without picking this apart word for word, this is basically what it's saying. The wicked are going to be caught in the net of their own words. But the righteous are going to be caught in the net and pulled out of trouble. You got two opposites here, you see? One person is caught in the net and pulled into trouble. The other person is, the righteous person is caught in the net, only it's the Lord's net, and the Lord pulls him out of trouble. That's kind of a neat little thing there. There's nothing we can really do about our own life. It's the Lord promises to deliver us out of trouble. Didn't say we wouldn't have trials, but the trials themselves are not going to be destructive. They are not going to destroy us. We will be delivered. He is going to cast his net and pull us out right at the right time. Paul says in one of his writings, he says, I have gone through many trials and tribulations, but the Lord has delivered me from out of them all. Didn't say that he delivered him from going through the trials, but in the trials, right at the right time, after everything was accomplished that God had for him in the development of his life, and for whatever he wanted to accomplish in that situation, the Lord just pulled him out, delivered him. It's the word rescue. Rescued him right out, just right in the nick of time. It's like what you see in the movies, how they plot it in the movies. You ever see those old movies where the girl is roped or chained to the log and the log's going down, you know, in through the sawmill and the blade's going and she's screaming, help, help. And, of course, the hero comes in right at the last minute and he either shuts off the saw or delivers her from the log right before she reaches the blade, you know, that type of thing. Well, according to Paul, believers have trials and tribulations, but the Lord delivers them right at the right time out of them all. They're for development, not for destruction. They're for the good of the Lord, to magnify his ability to keep us and to deliver us. It's even though we go through the hardship of it, our lives are being changed and disciplined because of it. So basically, verse 13, that's basically what the Hebrew is saying, is that the wicked person gets caught in the net of his own words. But the righteous are caught in the net of the Lord and delivered out of all trouble. Verse 14. A man will be satisfied with the good by the fruit of his mouth. Again, we're talking about fruit here. We're not just talking about words. We're talking about what God's Spirit produces. When we talk about the fruit of his mouth, we're talking about that development system that has come from the roots of his life, which have been rooted and grounded in the instruction and the things of the Lord. And they're fed by their own words. You don't know how blessed I am. And I've come to a point in my walk with the Lord, not that I'm 100% there all the time, but more so as days go on, was no matter how many people show up or who shows up, or what anybody thinks of it, I'll leave the study blessed. Just because I've been involved in the study of the Word and meditated and prayed over the very scriptures that we're going to take, and when I leave a study or a meeting, I'm blessed. If somebody comes up and says, well, I didn't enjoy that at all, well, I'm sorry. But sometimes I just get so blessed, I can hardly keep my socks on, you know? It's kind of interesting that the fruit of the mouth, when the Lord uses you to minister to others, have you ever been in that situation where the Lord used you to minister to other people, and you probably left getting blessed more than they did? Because it isn't just words. It's actually the expression of the very nature and the very truth of the things of God, and it comes right back and ministers to you. So a man is satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense or reward of a man's hands will be rendered to him. So the substance of a person's life, he doesn't mind taking the low road, doesn't mind working, doesn't mind putting in a lot of work. And in our day and age, there's a lot of people think that if you do work, especially in the ministry, if you're working at the ministry, if it's that difficult, and you're not making much money at it, that it's a sign that God's blessing is not there. Well, the text says just the opposite. If you're willing to take the low road and work with your hands and establish your life in the things of Christ and allow the fruit of your mouth to be a ministry both to you and to others as you share your thoughts and the instructions, you keep going back into this, you keep following the steps back, it'll be a reward and a recompense and the word satisfaction. The highest state or condition of a person's life is to be satisfied. That's it. So that the person who works with his hands and just has enough to get by and is satisfied is richer than the man that has great honor but lacks bread, as we just studied earlier. Verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Any time that we think that what we think is right, we're playing the role of the fool. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who listens to counsel is wise. Again, making reference back to chapter 12, verse 1. A person does not want to listen to correction. That person is not wise. Verse 16, a fool's anger is known immediately. Gets angry over everything. Things aren't going his way. But a prudent man shies away from disgraceful things. Notice the literal translation. The fool's anger, everybody knows the fool because he gets angry over everything. But a prudent man, that is a man with insight, he avoids placing his life in situations of disgrace. Substance, character. Chapter 11, we built on character and integrity. This chapter is talking about instruction and the development of a person's life, especially what we call illustratively the root system, the underground, the underneath, that part of a person's life that people don't see, the establishment of the foundation of a person's life, their whole life. That's what this chapter is talking about. It's all centered around instruction. The discipline of God's Word ministered not in a religious ceremony, but to a person's thought processes and their heart. Both the mind and the heart. What a person thinks, and we'll see this later in Proverbs, as a person thinks, so is he. Whatever you understand and know to be true, that's who you are as a person. And so the establishment of one's life, which takes quite a while, takes a long time for the root system to take, before the top begins to produce, before what you can see begins to produce fruit. But the root system is the most important thing, not the outward show. That person doesn't last very long because their root system is shallow. When the storms hit, they don't make it. Next week, we're going to finish out the chapter, verses 17 to 28. This chapter on instruction and its fruit. The inner quality of life, the inner man, as Paul said, that we ought to be concentrating on the inner man where Christ dwells. The outer man is perishing. The flesh is decaying day by day. The world, John said in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things in the world. If anybody loves the world, the love for the Father is not in him. The desire of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, these are not of the Father, but of the world, and the things of the world are passing away. It's temporary. These physical bodies are temporary. The material world in which we live in is temporary. The only thing that's going to last that has any quality or worth to it is the inner man where Christ dwells. That, Paul says, is to be the focus. Strengthen the inner man where Christ dwells. Develop the inner man where Christ dwells. That should be one's top priority. That's what we take with us when we leave. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for your wisdom, acknowledging that your ways are higher than our ways and your thoughts than our thoughts. And Lord, just teach us, as we studied this morning in the Gospel of Mark, again for the second time in a row, that our approach to you and our approach to one another is to be like a child, totally dependent upon you, finding our security in you and not dependent upon ourselves. Not like Peter said in 2 Peter 2, self-willed and totally self-dependent, but just totally dependent upon you like a child. And we come before you tonight acknowledging that without you we cannot do one thing. Just teach us the priority of life. Teach us what life is really all about, what the real true value of life is, and what ought to be the priority of our life. That is establishing our root system in the instruction of your word, as the psalmist said in Psalm 1, meditating on the law of the Lord day and night, so that we'll be like that tree planted by the waters, yielding fruit in its season, the proper time, taking that long, hard trip of toil and work, taking the low road, as the world would see it, in order to develop the root system of our tree, the foundation of our house, so that our lives might produce fruit, not outward spectacle, but fruit where God's Spirit is effective for Christ through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.